scriptures now. Would you please turn to Psalm 90? Familiar psalm. Message this morning will be based upon that particular psalm, Psalm 90. Actually, a psalm of Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and are as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it's cut down, withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants, and satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his beautiful word, inspired word. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt many of us will be looking back this time of the year, looking back at that year 2019 that has passed. So many things have happened. It seems like only yesterday when we thought about the things that happened the year before. We wonder too, again, of course, the coming year, whether we're going to make it through this next year. There have been good experiences, bad as well. And we think about some of those transition points, don't we, at this time? We think about marriages, births, deaths, moving from one place to another, changing schools or jobs, retiring, discovering an idea or truth that has changed our lives. And because of such transition points, we all recognize that the passing of another year is just one ending among many. Just a reminder of the fact that also that what we are today, what we enjoy, and even what we do not enjoy, None of it can last. This year will not last. Passing then of another year dramatizes something about our lives. It's always true. We're mortals. We are mortals, and our lives are unlasting. Unlasting. Now, that's a word that you will not find usually but it is in some unabridged dictionaries, but it's certainly not used all that much, is it? In fact, if you type in that word unlasting on your computer, the spell checker is going to underline it in red. So, but perhaps we should begin to use that word more. And think about our mortality. Because unlasting is the opposite of everlasting. And it's good to remember. To remember both. Unlasting and everlasting as we begin another year. But especially it's good that we remember that our lives are unlasting. Every situation that we are involved in is unlasting. Remember that. Remember that, moms and dads, when you become exasperated by all the busyness of your children, your teenagers, the busyness of your children and teenagers that they cause you with their phones and with their earpieces and with their games and with their work, their dates, their clothes, their hair, their laundry, and all those other things. Yeah. Because the day will come when those young people will be gone. And you won't hear anymore the sound of their music. Or they're not noisy activities. There will just be the two of you. And you will be able to sit in your living room and look at each other and say, isn't it nice to be here all by ourselves? Very likely you won't say that. Instead, you'll think about your children and you will miss them. Yeah. Unlasting. Everything. Every stage of life that we go through is this way. And there's no way of avoiding it. And that's true of the bad stages as well as the good ones. The passing of another year should impress us with that great fact about us as human beings. Now, I am not up here to be melancholy or morbid. That's not the idea. But when we come to grips with the fact that the stages of life and life itself are unlasting, then the passing of another unlasting year can become a time of spiritual reflection. When one sees how unlasting life is, God becomes much, much, much more important. Moses, the great leader of Israel, when he was about to conclude his earthly ministry, his earthly journey, talked to the people who followed him. He said this long ago. This is what he said, as we read. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, that actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy, book that Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 33:27. Now, what did Moses mean by that? Well, that is what Psalm 90 tells us. Psalm 90 is kind of an interpretation of that. And after Moses addressed the people of Israel about their everlasting God, he walked steadfastly toward his death. Though, as Deuteronomy 34:7 says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. But you see, for Moses, death came as a specific chastening. For God had told him that because of a very specific sin that he had committed, he would die before the people would enter the promised land. And yet when we think of this man, we think of him as one of the greatest men of God to ever live. And as he saw that his life on earth was most certainly unlasting, he thought about the everlasting God who spoke to him. Now, we should want our faith to be like that of Moses. And at the beginning of this psalm, we find the same emphasis on the everlasting nature of God that we have just seen from the book of Deuteronomy, penned by Moses. Note the opening words of this inspired prayer or psalm. Lord, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see there that the stress falls on the everlasting character of God, described in the most absolute terms. He existed before creation. And he will exist forever. But then notice carefully that in the opening statement, there is a bold announcement that we human beings are related to this everlasting God. We, with our unlasting lives, dwell with the everlasting God. Even though our lives are transitory and changing, even though no stage of our life lasts, still the everlasting God is our dwelling place. It's almost unbelievable. And the stress falls here, you see, upon the everlasting God. Think about that. Think about that with the passing of another year. You know, people like us, with our changing lives, with our mortal lives, we're not like the animals. We're not like the animals that roam the surface of this planet for a few short years and then cease to exist. But we are related to God. Lord, Lord, you are our dwelling place from one generation to another. And this relationship to the eternal God is explored further in this psalm, where it is expressed as a relationship which is both awesome and terrifying. First, the awesome. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a dream. In the morning they are grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. That's awesome. Because you see, it reminds us that God is in control of our lives on a day-to-day basis. Our fragile nature, for example, is no match to the swiftness of a fast-moving destructive flood. And it is compared to grass that is here for a little while and then is cut down and withers. And God is pictured here as an almighty person who is sitting in the control tower that rises above all of human history, pulling levers, pushing buttons, making all the determinations that affect our lives. And He is a person who does this with a point of view that's totally different from ours. You know, we are so locked into years. And we are impressed by the passing of one year and the beginning of another. That's why we celebrate New Year's. Whereas for God, 1,000 years is like one night's watch. Again, how great is our God and how small are we? That's awe-inspiring if you think about it. And something that we just also think about as we start another new year. David says something very similar, you will remember. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, it is gone, and the place knows it no more. See, man's days are brief, and the world soon forgets him. The awesomeness of this, however, is that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Also from Psalm 103. When the world forgets, God remembers. He knows. He knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. And He has mercy on us. That's awesome. If you just think about it. Something that we should always keep in mind. But secondly, there's also something that instills terror and fear, fright, in the hearts of those that think about the eternal God and about our own unlasting lives. This God who is eternal knows each one of us with absolute precision. Listen. For we have been consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away under your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So now, at the beginning of another year, as you think about God, think also about your sin and His wrath. And that can be terrifying. This psalm tells us that everything we have ever done, even our secret sins, open. They're open to God. Moses knew all about the sin of man and the wrath of God, because in the book of Numbers, another book written by Moses, we see what happened in the history of the people of Israel, revealing how God's wrath could come fiercely on those that would rebel against him. Moses had seen the wrath of God in operation. Listen. Listen to this one sentence from Numbers 11, verse 33, just to get a flavor of this book written by Moses, to get a flavor of this book that tells us so much about God's wrath. Here it is, Numbers 11, 33. While the flesh was yet between their teeth, you'll remember that was the flesh of the quails God sent after they began to loathe the manna that he sent them every morning. While that flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. That's wrath. And the Lord continues to send plagues of destruction, often misunderstood or not thought about. Earthquakes, floods, storms, disease, the devastation that they can cause. They're all the footsteps of the sovereign God and His Christ that warn of the impending wrath and judgment that will come at the end of the world. But so few think about that. So when Moses talked about the wrath of God, he knew what he was talking about. And Psalm 90 shows that he was totally realistic about who we human beings are and about who God is. You know, there's a very confused idea about God nowadays. For some, he is apparently a cross between Cupid and Santa Claus, loving and generous to a fault, extremely emotional, not very smart. People just don't talk about the justice and righteousness of God very much anymore these days. They don't talk much about either the demands that God lays upon us to live righteously ourselves. But when we read the Bible and understand its revelation, then you can understand when Psalm 90 talks about this everlasting God, why it says we are consumed. We are consumed by your anger, by your wrath. We are terrified. Beloved, with the passing of another year, that is something to think about. During the course of our unlasting lives, we sin over and over and over again. All of us. The most respected person and the most despised criminal, they're both sinners. Both deserve the wrath of God. Every one of us must admit in all honesty that what we have done during this past year has not been always good and honest and upright and clean and pure and holy. Do you want to think about your sins at the beginning of another year? No, not really. No one does. But beloved, we must go to God. And we must see something like the words, or must use something like the words of Psalm 51. You'll recognize them. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Oh, Why should we do this? Because it's pleasant? Of course not. We must do it because it's true. From one year to the next, we must come to this realization. My thoughts, my actions, my imagination, God knows all about them. Knows all about my sin. That's terrifying. That's terrifying. If you really, truly think about it. But we should also be glad. The psalm doesn't end that way. But it continues and tells us too how we can receive the mercy and the forgiveness. The forgiving love of the everlasting God. So, let's read. Let's read the concluding words of this great psalm of Moses. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. Beautiful. And so, beloved, we have seen that in Psalm 90 there is awe and there's terror. But now it appears also there is joy. There is joy and jubilation. Think of it. This man Moses, who knows how small and insignificant and sinful he is, dares to ask God for His pity, for His love, His power, and His favor. And that's the way the psalm ends, with jubilation and joy. And this is the way that the coming year can be. If we truly understand the God of the Bible, who He is, and what He has done. And you cannot really, truly understand Psalm 90 unless you understand that in addition to Psalm 90, in addition to the Old Testament, there is the New Testament, in which we see the eternal God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the God who is addressed in this Psalm 90 has come to us with pity, with His love, with His power, with His favor, that He has come to us in Jesus His Son, true God and true man. And this Jesus died on Calvary's cross, so that all those sins that we've been talking about, including those secret sins that are revealed in the light of God's face, all those sins can be taken from us. The wrath of God that we've been talking about as well. And some people might say, you know, I don't want to hear about that. Don't talk about that dreary subject. But listen, when you talk about the wrath of God, never forget that God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus for those who have been born of God and who believe in Christ Jesus. For them, then, no matter how death comes, it's no longer a punishment for sin, but only a dying to sin and an entrance into eternal life. Trust you recognize those words from the Catechism, number 47. In answer to the question, why must the Christian die? Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that those sins we have been talking about, including all sins, can be taken from us. You know, there's something that we know today that Moses did not fully know and realize, and that is the cross. The everlasting God loved his people so much that he was willing to enter into their world in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and to do whatever was necessary so that we could be saved. God, indeed, has become our dwelling place forever and ever through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who bore our sins on the cross and makes us fit to be God's children throughout all ages, generation to generation. Now, yeah, I know. I know that Jesus' name is not mentioned in this psalm, but the psalm is about the salvation that Jesus brings nonetheless. We read Psalm 90 now in the light of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Our unlasting lives can be joined with the eternal God and his Christ. And that means that we can live joyfully and forever through the power of God. You know, there are certain times when a person feels especially that life is unlasting. Thoughts come drifting into your head. The day will come when I will be like that person I know who carries the afflictions of old age. Or you may be thinking that the day will come when these children of mine will have grandchildren of their own. And yeah, I want that for them. But quite likely, I may not see these great grandchildren grow up and marry. And then the unlasting quality of life becomes real. And that is that I am a creature. I am a creature of time and decay. And I'm going to die, as all of us. I was born at a point of time. At another point of time, I will die. Do you think that way sometimes? Our lives, indeed, are unlasting. But in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, your life and mine, and that of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, can become eternally joined to the eternal God who existed before the hills in order stood, and who will endure forever and ever through Jesus, beloved. Our destiny can be linked to the destiny of the divine. And you and me and our children, our grandchildren, can say then with Moses with certainty, Lord, you have been, you will be our dwelling place in all generations. Let then your favor be upon us and your glorious power shown to our children. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, again we are thankful, so very thankful, for the words of eternal life. For those words, O God, that you speak to us. Those words already spoken in the days of the Old Testament, spoken to Moses and others. But those words, O God, that all pointed forward and were fulfilled through the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you did make to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness before you. O Lord, we're thankful then that we can rejoice in the words of this beautiful psalm, that you are our dwelling place throughout all generations. So God, receive our praise and our thanksgiving again, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.